Gracious and merciful God, the divine creator and healer of creation, descend upon us as we meditate upon your word made flesh in Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Huh? What? Here he goes again. The bread that came down from heaven. Now what the heck does that mean? This is Jesus, the itinerant carpenter, son of Joseph and Mary. You know, nothing good ever came out of Nazareth. Thinks he's God. Give me a break. You've heard it before, right? Just show up. Try to be present, only to be met with complaints and protest. It's never good enough or right enough or exactly what folks want or expect. Expressions of outrage range from the sublime to the ridiculous. It gives root to the old saying, no good deed ever goes unpunished. Feels good in the moment, but rarely, if ever, resembles anything life-giving. Now, we know the Israelites were accomplished artists at complaining. They did it an awful lot while they were wandering around in the desert for 40-some-odd years. They perfected the art of it all. We don't have food. We don't have water. Where is God? Why isn't God with us? How is it ever going to work out? They ached and they longed for God's presence with them as they struggled to deal with all of the issues of living out life in their particular circumstance. And I can't say as I blame them. We all have to deal with hunger, with thirst, with fear, with safety, with security. Of course, God meets them in each one of these moments, and he feeds and fills their needs, but somehow it's never quite enough. They long for more. They want more. To see, to know, to touch, to feel this God that is at once transcendent and yet not feeling very imminent. They don't yet realize that the manna with which God feeds them, the water that's flowing from the rocks, they're all signs and symbols of God's presence with them. That presence hasn't yet been enough to transform the people of God, small p, into the people of God, capital P. A people who believe and trust that God is with them. These bits and bytes of incarnational revelation just aren't enough to calm the complaining. Now, the Israelites don't have the market cornered on disbelief. That's not something limited to Israelites or to Jews or Christians or Muslims or any other group of faith followers. It's pretty much a human condition. Now, in defense of the religious leaders who are incredulous of Jesus' statement in today's gospel story, I will say that the things they're being asked to chew on, literally and figuratively, are things that we've had the benefit of nearly 2,000 years to think on, ponder and posit, work through, so we really shouldn't be too judgmental of their skepticism. After all, if someone walked in today and told you or me some of the seemingly far-fetched things, we'd probably protest a little bit ourselves. So what did this mean for folks 2,000 years ago to hear this man, this strange yet ordinary guy from Nazareth, who'd procured a few miracles, say that he was the bread of life? Jesus is diligently working throughout the narrative arc of John's gospel to transform the ways that the people think of the world, where these things come from, to whom they belong, and how they're transformed into the purposes of God. The evangelist of the Gospel of John beckons us into this incarnational ark of God's presence to which the Israelites so longed to know, to touch, to feel the presence of their God in very physical, tangible ways, ways that will satisfy their needs. From the very beginning of the gospel and of time, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Only verses later, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Incarnation, God's presence, was about the process of transforming the world. That presence is about the bridging the divide between the world and the divine, the physical and the spiritual, what we know and can see versus what we have to trust in by faith. That bridge, that incarnational presence of God among us, is Jesus. As Jesus leads us across this incarnational arc, he takes that which is physical, the things that we humans can understand, and turns them around and adds to them to use them for spiritual purposes, to demonstrate to God's people how God is, in fact, with them and with us. By virtue of his presence, Jesus is, throughout John, transforming people's commonly held notions about physical things that seem fixed and explainable. Jesus redefines birth for Nicodemus. Birth from above? The woman by the well in Samaria gets her notions of wells transformed as he becomes the spring of living water. Bridging the divide between the physical and the spiritual, it's not easy. So I guess it follows that skeptical humans, hearing Jesus, "I am the bread of life," probably are going to protest. It's interesting to add just a little bit of context to his statement. The role that bread plays in our daily diets is quite a bit different than it did 2,000 years ago. For us, bread is typically a side dish. It's a meal starter, something that's optional, one that we often forego in an effort to watch our diets. But Jesus and his contemporaries ate in a much different way, and that way didn't include utensils. People ate with their hands. Bread was used to dip food and bring it from the plate up to the mouth. For us, bread is optional. For Jesus and his contemporaries, bread was essential to the process of eating. You might say, to the process of life. As John guides us through the fullness of meaning behind incarnation, God present with us, Jesus as the bread of life is, in fact, the means by which we can access and partake of the life that God offers us. God's presence is in the bread, and God's presence is in the Word, and God's presence is in the water, and God's presence is in the birth. All those tangible things that Jesus has transformed into the spiritual. Life is held and celebrated in all the wonder of God's creation. And whoever believes in this transformation, this shift in bread from small b to capital B, shall have eternal life. The physical realities of not only the testimonies of those who witness Jesus, along with Jesus' own words and signs, lead to the transformation of life, little l, to life, capital L. The one who trusts in Jesus feeds on the bread, the conveyor of life. We have to trust, to believe, and to know that God is present. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul's giving us concrete, physical, tangible expressions of what it means to carry out faith within and beyond the context of the church. How do we transform from being people of Christ, small p, to people of Christ, capital P? How does the church go from being small c to big C? How do we become and live out being the body of Christ? Paul says that we're to be imitators of God as beloved children, living in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I propose that the way that we do that, the way that we can imitate God, is through the transformational ministry of presence. And a big part of being present is showing up. Showing up to worship. Showing up to teach Sunday school. Showing up as a Eucharistic minister. Showing up to pray for those who suffer and for those who rejoice. Showing up to friends and to family. Showing up to engage those who are like us, and showing up to engage those who aren't like us. Paul gives us some pretty definitive ways that we're to show up, to be present both to and beyond our communities. We're to be careful how we live, being wise and making the most of our time. We're to be attentive to the will of the Lord, avoiding debauchery, being instead filled with spirit. We're to both inwardly and outwardly express the love of our Lord. And we're to live in gratitude for all that God has done, is doing, and continues to do throughout the narrative of creation. Presence is something that takes at least two of us to do. That's because God, Christ, the Spirit, both inhabits and animates that space that's between us. We show up and behave in the ways that Paul enumerates, and it makes a place for God's presence to transform all that's around us. There's a reason that the body of Christ happens communally, in community. We can't do this by ourselves. We can't celebrate communion, recreating Christ in the Eucharist, without at least two of us together in presence. Incarnation is all about God being with us, transforming us, and by and through us, the world that's around us. When Jesus identifies himself as the bread of life, he's beckoning us to that celestial banquet that includes God together with all of creation around us. Isn't it time we took him up on that feast? Amen.